You are listening to the Mid-Current Church Podcast. Today's message is week two of our sermon series, Missing Peace. For more information and to visit us online, check out midcurrentchurch.org and find us on Facebook and Instagram. And now, here is Pastor Jonathan Maley with today's message.
What's up, Mid-Current? So good to be with you this morning. As we start, I want to start with a question to help me gauge where everybody is at this morning. And the question is this: for how many of you is this the or one of the most wonderful times of year? You love, you know, the nostalgic feel. You love the family get-togethers, the buying and exchanging of gifts, the decorations, all of that. By a show of hands, for how many of you is this like the most wonderful time of year? Okay, there's a few of you and a lot of Grinches in this place. You're probably sitting next to one right now. For those of you that raised your hand, I would put myself in that category as well. I think that this is one of the most wonderful times of year. I love the food, the decorations, the music, like grandma got ran over by a reindeer. No offense, grandma. I love all of it except one thing. And this is something that my wife and I have a massive disagreement on. This, in my opinion, is the real Grinch of Christmas. I believe this thing is the thing that tries to suck all the life, all of the joy, all of the Christmas magic out of the air. And I know some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Christmas Hallmark movies. Yes. By a show of hands, how many of you love Christmas Hallmark movies? Yeah, I want to just be clear. I'm sorry. You're the people that I judge. Sorry, not sorry. It's absolutely true. And you might go, okay, why, Jonathan? But why do you judge me for liking Hallmark Christmas movies? Well, I'll tell you why. Every Hallmark Christmas movie has the same predictable plot, with movies titled like, not Deck the Halls, but Deck the Hearts. Not Merry Christmas, but Merry Me at Christmas. And the plot goes something like this. There's a small town girl who moves to the big city and has this big career, who happens to come back home for family matters. And while she's there, an old high school crush that all of a sudden looks like Brad Pitt and is like taking care of the elderly neighbor, which, by the way, this doesn't happen. Have you ever been to a class reunion? That is not the way that this actually goes. You know, and they're like, wow, you're so amazing. And then, you know, she gets in a big fight with her narcissistic boyfriend from the cities. And then he comes and swoops her off the feet. And there she goes, only to realize that it's that small town boy that's got her heart after all. And she comes back, they get married, and they live happily ever after. Terrible. Gets an F. This is such a terrible plot. It's every single movie. You see, the movies that I like to watch this time of year are the ones that are much more realistic. Movies like The Santa Claus, Elf, Home Alone, Christmas Vacation, can I get an amen? Yeah, now I know some of you are chuckling a little bit like, oh, realistic, haha, good joke, but no, I'm actually serious. I think if you were to study these movies, what you would find is that the reason they hit home is because of some of the realistic elements within the movie, specifically when it comes to the different challenging dynamics within relationships and family. For instance, The Santa Claus. You have a recently divorced dad who's struggling to balance work, being a dad, and then his ex-wife's new husband, Neil, the know-it-all sweater boy psychologist. And then you have Elf. You have a son deeply wanting the affection and the approval and relationship of his dad, Walter Hobbs. Or Home Alone, you've got Kevin and the tension with his mom, Buzz and the jerk of the uncle, Frank. And then for Christmas Vacation, you have Clark's boss, who is all about profits over relationships, and maybe the best of all, you have Cousin Eddie. You know, the well-meaning family member who all he does is cause problems, which I firmly believe every family has a cousin Eddie in their family. And if you're unsure of who that is, yeah, that's right, it might be you. All of these movies are Christmas classics, and many of them are the top grossing Christmas movies of all time. And I think it's because they speak to the reality of the brokenness in relationships that we can all identify with. Many of us understand the desire to have a better relationship with mom, dad, a cousin, a sibling, a friend, or a boss. We can identify to what happens when there's brokenness caused because of some sharp comments in the heat of an argument. We understand the challenging dynamics that can come with blended families where people feel like they've got to choose one side or the other. The tensions between different personalities and beliefs. And of course, we got to bring up politics, to which I'm sure we all agree upon in this room, right? Not so much. On politics, you know, politics is the second highest reason that people avoid family during the Christmas season. Second highest. And maybe you're here and you're thinking that maybe you're the only one that has a challenging family dynamics. You look at Instagram and Facebook, and you see everybody else is like giving each other hugs and, you know, having those warm cup of coffee or hot chocolate with each other. And it's just you that has the tension. And what I would like to say is that you're not alone. Unfortunately, here in the United States, having challenging or difficult family or relational dynamics is actually the norm rather than a rarity. When studying this for this message, what I found is this: 85% of Americans avoid family over the holiday. 85%. 51% say it's because of family issues. 48% say it's because of politics. And then I'll just have, you know, we'll do a little trivia. Who do you think it's first place of most likely to get an argument in an argument with during the holidays? Answer is dad at 38%. Any guesses on who is in second place? Second place goes to grandma at 36%. And we laughed because you kind of know it's true. Like when grandma's like at this point, it's like, I don't really care what anybody thinks anymore. I'm just going to share my opinion. You go for it, grandma. 47%. Catch this. Say that they have lied to get out of spending time with family members. 47% said they have lied to get out of spending time with family members. And 40% decide to accidentally book or travel during family gatherings in order to avoid family. What happened to the most wonderful time of year where hearts are glowing when loved ones are near? Based on the studies, it seems like it's a stretch to see this in our own lives. But does it have to be this way? Should it be this way? At the end of our lives and we look back, do we want to look at our lives and go, wow, I'm so glad that we lied to avoid family? I'm so glad that we went on all these trips so we didn't have to do those family gatherings. I'm so glad that I lived my life not dealing with the tensions and the bitterness and resentment that I carry towards others. Is that really what we want? I think deep down there is a desire, a hope, to have a moment in our relationships that's reminiscent of when Walter Hobbs decides to choose his son over work. I think we have a desire to have a moment when we realize that the quality of our relationships is far more important than the promotion, the trip, the new toy. I think all of us, deep down, have a desire for our greedy boss to experience justice from our crazy cousin. Oh, just kidding on that last one. But here's the thing. In all seriousness, I think we are really looking for relational peace, a peace that is often missing during the Christmas season, which I can't get over the irony that oftentimes the missing peace, P-E-A-C-E, of Christmas is relational peace. I can't get over the irony of this because isn't that the Christmas message? Isn't that what Christmas is all about? About a God who did everything he could to have relational peace with us? Isn't the Christmas message about this broken relationship between people and God deciding on the miracle of Christmas to take the first step to send his son to create peace with us? And at the birth of the son, the pronouncement of the birth of Jesus, the angels, this is recorded in Luke 2:14. The angels say this, glory to God in highest heaven and peace on earth with those whom God is pleased. And this peace is not this warm, cuddly, sit by a fire peace. This peace isn't a peace that was declared that you're not going to experience tensions and hardship in life. No. The peace that was declared on Christmas was the same kind of peace that would be declared at the end of a war. The declaration, the good news of Christmas is there is peace offered through Jesus. You don't have to be at odds with God anymore. This peace is the greatest gift to ever be given to mankind. And in response, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, I believe we are called to do the same. We who have been given a peace that we could never earn or deserve ought to be the ones that lead the way in extending the same peace to others. Of course, all the time, but especially during Christmas. So my question is this, is who do you need to make peace with? Who is that name that's been coming to mind that you've been trying to avoid, trying to justify, to not let that be the name that keeps coming to mind? Who is the person that keeps coming to mind that you know that you need to make peace with? And maybe a harder question is this, how do I find relational peace where there is none? Or to extend this, how do I find relational peace where there is none and I have no motivation to make things right? Well, today my hope is to give us a handle on how we can move towards relational peace in our life. And what we're going to do, we're going to look at this great passage in Romans 12. If you have your Bible or a Bible app, please pull out to Romans 12 right now. It'll also be on the screen if you want to read it on the screen. And this is in the New Testament. This was written by one of the early church leaders named Paul. And Paul's going to help us to find peace, to create peace where there is none. And before I go any further, I know that there's probably some of you that are saying, but whoa, Jonathan, it's great, but you don't understand. You don't understand the tensions in my family. You don't know the complexity that's in the relationships. You don't know what's been said about me, to me. You don't know what's been done to me. The truth is, I don't. I don't understand all of your tensions. I don't understand all of your pain. But what I do understand is the pain that and the tensions that I've experienced myself. In my family, we've had the tensions that have been brought on by drugs and alcohol and addiction. In my family, I've experienced the weight and the pain that can be caused by divorce. In my own life, I've had somebody lie about me in order to get a promotion. I've had people gossip about me in ways that I feel are unfair. I don't understand what you've gone through but I understand my own. And what I can tell you, and I'm not going to gloss over this, creating relational peace, it is challenging and hard work. But I also believe that with God, everything is possible. And I know this to be true because I've experienced it in my own life. So with that in mind, please, we're going to go to Romans 12, and we're going to learn how we can move towards relational peace. And it begins by this. It says this, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because all he has done for you, let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find as acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." Okay, pause. What's Paul saying? Because of what God has done, or other translations will say, in view of God's mercy, you and I ought to be a living sacrifice. What is he saying? He's saying this, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, to be like Jesus means that we no longer live for ourselves, but we choose to be a living sacrifice, meaning that I'm dying to my ways and living for God's ways, meaning I'm no longer living my life for myself, but I'm living my life for God because of what he has done for us. Because of what he has done, we do for others what God has already done for us. We give to others what God has already given us. It's like God saying this, I'll go first and then you follow my lead. There's a saying that I believe is very true, and it's that hurt people hurt people. And I think it should also be true that forgiven people forgive people. People that have been extended radical grace extend radical grace. Those who have been offered peace ought to offer peace. And if God has done this for us, who are we not to do this for others? If God has extended peace towards us, who are we not to extend peace towards others? Let's go to verse 9. Paul says, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. I think if we were going to be honest, most, definitely not all, most of us have learned how to be polite around people that we don't really enjoy being around. We're good at putting on the fake smile. Hi, how you doing? How are the kids? You know, you go through that whole regimen and you avoid hurting feelings. You speak kindly. And oftentimes that feels like it's loving, but you're just pretending to be loving. Paul challenges us not to just pretend to love, but to actually love, making it seem as though that love is as much of a choice, if not more of a choice, than it is a feeling. So what does it mean to love? Love takes intention. Love takes energy. It takes focus. Real love takes effort. It takes concentration. Real love works through the hard things done with tact and always keeping the other person's value in highest regard. When you see your in-laws, your cousin Eddie, the people that have betrayed you, don't just pretend to love them. Choose to really love them. Love involves forgiveness and reconciliation. Real love leans into conflict to resolve it, not to ignore it. Let's keep going. He says, hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Note, it doesn't say take delight and talking about others, or take delight in processing about others, aka gossiping about others. No, he says, take delight in honoring. What does it mean to honor? When you honor somebody, you're actually putting them above yourself. When you honor somebody, you're helping to build their reputation, not to tear it down. And then in 14, it says this, bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God would bless them. What does it mean to bless? Well, if you were to look at the Greek word for bless is eulegeo, which means to bless. If you break down that word, it would be like EU, which means good. Logos means word. So quite literally, when we bless, we speak a good word about and over. We speak blessing over them. I hope we're getting a theme here. When somebody is rude, we bless them. We speak a good word over them. We speak blessings over them. When somebody betrays you, we bless them. When somebody persecutes you because of your faith, we bless them. When somebody belittles you, we speak a good word over them. Paul says to continually bless those who persecute you. In 15, it says this, be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. What does this mean? Basically, meet people where they're at. In 16, it says, live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. How many of you know that when it comes to arguments, oftentimes it's because somebody at the table thinks they know it all? They watch some podcasts, they watch some YouTube videos, all from a very biased bent, and they show up to the table saying, I know it all. I have done this before. That's how I know this. And here's what I'm trying to communicate. I think for those of us that are Jesus followers, when we leave the table, it shouldn't be about I know that people know that I was right. It shouldn't be that, oh, he won the argument or she won the argument. No, when we leave the table for Jesus-like followers, it should be known that we came to love, not be right. We came to love, not to win an argument. Verse 17, it says, never pay back evil for more evil, something that's easy to do when you're hurting. And then do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable. Conduct ourselves. Do everything in such a way that when people look at how you're acting, that you are worthy to be honored. Do it in such a way that you are honorable. And it's this last part in verse 18 that as in our final minutes, this is what we're going to hone in on. Paul says this, do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. The above verse, what does it say? Do all that who can? Do all that you can. Do everything that you can to live at peace. Where's the onus? It's on you and it's on me. And you might say, well, Jonathan, that's not fair. And you're right. It's not fair. Just how it wasn't fair for Jesus to leave heaven to come to earth, to come as a vulnerable baby, to live a sinless and perfect life, to end up on the cross, dying a cruel death for your sins and my sins so that we could have peace with God. That wasn't fair. And it's not about being fair. We move towards relational peace, not out of fairness, but because it's the Jesus-like thing to do. We offer the gift of peace to others because the gift of peace was offered towards us. If God has extended peace towards us, who are we not to extend peace towards others? So those of us who are followers of Jesus, what's our assignment? Well, today what I want you to do is I want you to think back to that person that you know there's tension with, that you need to make peace with. And I want you to wrestle with this question, have I done all that I can to bring peace where there's discord? Is there one thing that I can do between now and Christmas to make things right? And instead of avoiding that person or going to the family gathering, show up just like Jesus showed up at our doorstep 2,000 years ago. And instead of showing up ready to rumble, show up ready to represent Jesus. Instead of lashing out or freezing out, try a different approach this year. Try grace. As a good friend of mine said, he said, this Christmas, bring grace not mace. Now, I'm not happy to say this, but as an example of what not to do, recently there was a family member who I'm really close with, somebody that I love dearly, and I've walked through some hard things with this individual, and I would say I have the permission to say hard things, if that makes sense. I'm very close to this individual. Recently, they decided to make some decisions that I felt were potentially very, very likely to be harmful to that individual as well as others. And we were about to meet at Thanksgiving, and I thought, okay, I'm going to do the right thing, and instead of this potentially blowing up at Thanksgiving, let's talk about it before so that Thanksgiving can be peaceful. So I shot a text, hey, can we talk about this? And the response that I got was kind of like, I know that you have your opinions, but I want to do this anyways. Well, that ended up having a phone call, and that phone call ended up, I started getting more and more passionate, if you know what I'm trying to say, because I knew that I was right, 100%. If I gave you the situation, I think that you'd probably say, yeah, you were right. The problem is I focused on being right more than I focused on being loving. And though I thought I was right, I damaged the relationship to the point where I've had to go back. And my one thing is I had to call them, even though I felt totally right, and say, I'm so sorry. Would you forgive me? Because I focused on being right more than I had focused on being loving. Have you done all that you can? It's not easy. But let's try the Jesus way that's summed up in Romans 12, 17 through 18. It says, never pay back evil with more evil, but do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. I'm going to say it again. Do all that you can in an honorable way. That's your and my part. I also want to just recognize the reality is this, is that when we extend peace, we can't make somebody extend peace back. When we offer reconciliation, we can't force somebody to offer reconciliation back. But when it comes to tensions, you can say it takes two to tangle. Tango, that's not the same when it comes to relational peace. You can have peace when you have decided and when you have done all that you can to make peace. You can be at peace. The other aspect is this, is that when we offer relational peace, it doesn't mean that you're gonna be BFFs. It doesn't mean that you're gonna hug each other every time you see one another, but what it means is I'm putting down the weapons. I'm putting down the grudge. I'm no longer going to live with the tension, and I'm going to love and value you the way that Jesus would love and value you and the way that Jesus loves and values me. So again, who is the person? This Christmas, don't avoid them. Show up and represent Jesus. What's the one thing you can do between now and Christmas to make things, to move towards making things right? As we close, I want to just quickly acknowledge that it's really hard to give something that you haven't first received. And maybe there are some of you here that you've not received this peace with God. Maybe you're saying, but Jonathan, you don't know my story. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what my past. And I was like, yeah, you're right. But what I also know is Jesus wants to have peace with you. He wants to have a relationship with you. It's what Christmas is all about. And you just have to receive it, to receive his forgiveness. And if you would like to receive that peace, I'm going to say a prayer, and I invite you to pray that after me. You don't have to say the exact words, but you can have the words like it for yourself. And then at the end of that prayer, I'm going to pray for those of you who you have somebody in your life that you need to make things right with. So would you just bow your head and would you pray with me? For those of you that would like to have peace with God, Would you pray after me, under your breath or in your heart? Dear Jesus, thank you for coming so that I could have peace with you. Today, I would like to receive the gift of your grace and your forgiveness. Today, I ask that you would be my Lord and my Savior. And from this day forward, I want to live for you and to extend that peace that you've given me to others. In Jesus' name. And God, I just also want to lift up for those that are hurting in this room that have very complicated tensions with family or friends or individuals. God, would you give them the strength and the grace and the boldness and the favor to make a step towards making things right? And would you give them favor? It's in Jesus' precious name, everybody said, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Midcurrent Church. For more information and to visit us online, check out midcurrentchurch.org and follow us on Facebook and Instagram. Midcurrent Church is located at 200 First Street in downtown Hudson, Wisconsin. Be sure to join us on Sunday mornings, both online and in person at 9 and 10:30 a.m.